Morning, everyone. Well, it's been a good morning, hasn't it? Do you ever have those times where you just know? Well, I was going to say God's setting you up. I don't mean that because that sounds mean and whatever. Just that it's always amazing when God confirms by His Spirit things that are just kind of inklings in your head, and maybe he just has to do this for me because I just need him to shout louder sometimes for me to actually hear him. So that's happened to me two or three times this morning already, as you will see as we go along. It happened to me during the week. I'm leading worship in our Marlow church this afternoon, and there was a song that I got up the other morning, and as I do, just started to think, okay, I better start thinking about those songs for Sunday afternoon. And a song came into my head that I haven't sung for about 5 years. I actually wrote, but I still haven't sung it for about 5 years. And so I just kind of thought, oh, I think I should do that. And then I thought, well, that's a bit strange. Why should I suddenly unearth that song? And about an hour and a half later, I was having breakfast with someone, and a text came in on my phone, and it was someone, Chris Waghorn, actually, just saying, Andy, what was that song that's got this line in it that you wrote? And it's like, what? And it was that, you know, it was that song. So there we go. So that's happened to me a few times this morning. And in fact, about 2 minutes ago with that passage that we just read out is one of them. But just before I get into this, those of you who don't know me or don't know me so well, just to let you know that as well as being part of River Church, I have the privilege of being the CEO of an organization called Links International, a mission and development charity, and I've been rather cheeky and put some of our current newsletter at the back. So if you want to know more about us, there's a few there, and if you need any more, I could let you have them. And what we're about as an organization is the extension of the kingdom of God. Now, there is there's a subject which I'm going to speak on today, and this is the third time that I've come and spoken on this subject, and it does now, I think, officially constitute, probably, and I say this with great authority, having been part of River Church for a great many years, I think it now does constitute the longest running series in any one congregation ever, because I think I first stood up approximately 13 months ago and did episode one, and then there was quite a long gap, to be fair, until October when I did episode two, and this is episode three. And I have said to Ian, this is the concluding episode for now, just really to take the pressure off me from feeling I have to speak on this next time. But if we do come back, and it'll be season two of the same series, when we come back, we'll see. And I've just shortened it now to hallmarks. It's hallmarks of the kingdom of God. So why do I think this is an important subject to speak about? Well, really, it's summed up in one part of the passage that we just read, which I had already written down in my notes as something I would talk about at the beginning of this talk. I might wave this book at you a few times over the next half an hour or so just to, you can't read it, but it is actually to prove that things were written down in advance. And from Isaiah 9, and it says in this translation, and the translation we usually actually read, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And I always find it interesting that it doesn't say of his government there will be no end. It actually says of the increase of his government there will be no end. In other words, God's rule and reign on this earth, I mean, we could look at it cosmically as well in the expanding universe, but we won't go into that just for now. God's rule and reign on this earth is meant to expand. And there's a sense in which, as I was saying earlier on, that his rule and reign is absolute anyway. But we know that there are parts of this world resistant to that. There are parts of our own hearts that are resistant to that. So there can be an increase, an expansion of God's kingdom. And we are those of us who own his name, who say we follow Jesus, we are those who are, in one sense, emissaries, ambassadors of that kingdom. We are called to take that kingdom and to reproduce it and expand it. And where we go to take his kingdom with us, God's words to Joshua were, wherever the sole of your foot shall tread shall be given to you. That will be the land that's given to you. We can say that God's kingdom is everywhere, but actually there is a sense that it is where we choose to put our foot down and take our stand and take the kingdom with us. Where the sole of our foot treads, that is where God's kingdom can be expanded. The increase of his government is something that we have a part to play in. So, what's the plumb line, as it were, for that kingdom? Because we can call all sorts of things kingdom. And I've been around long enough in church generally to know that there's lots of things called by the name kingdom, which maybe it would be, you know, we can debate whether are these really the kingdom of God or are they just nice words? Is it just a title that we put in front of something? In the 1980s, for those of you with a longer memory will remember that, some of you weren't born, but in the 1980s, there was there was something restored to the church, an awareness of this sense of kingdom, that it wasn't just about church and Sunday mornings, and or if you were really keen, Sunday mornings and Wednesday or Thursday evenings. Or it was about the kingdom of God. And that was a fantastic thing to be restored to our consciousness. What then tended to happen was people realized that then that meant kingdom should apply to every area of life, including our work. All good, absolutely true. You then got people who established businesses and wanted to make a statement that this business was somehow a representation and an expansion of the kingdom of God. And then you got businesses called kingdom this and kingdom that and kingdom something else. Now, just putting the word kingdom in front of it did not make it kingdom. If you then, in your business practices, morals, ethics, whether you paid your bills or not, whether you were, if all of those things weren't right, then just putting kingdom in front of it didn't make an iota of difference. So what are the hallmarks of the kingdom of God? Hallmarks, as shown on that little bit of gold there, are things stamped into precious metal to say this is the genuine article. We want what we take with us as the kingdom to be the genuine article. And so I've just been looking through a few chapters, and I think today we delve into chapter 6 of the Gospel of Mark. Really racing through it in 13 months. But just been looking at what did Jesus come and do and bring and say and represent? Because with that, we can find hallmarks of what the kingdom of God should look like. On my travels in Africa this time, I take photographs. And I want to make it clear, this is the couple of photographs I'm about to show you, I'm not showing with a sense of great judgment and whatever, but they are kind of amusing, and some of them, and I've shown them in Africa and they find them amusing as well, so I feel quite comfortable showing them. But it's just this whole thing of what is really kingdom. So this was in Ghana. Oh, is this not going to do it? Oh, you see, why did that work earlier on and now it's not working? Has the focus changed from... There we go. So there we go, the Seek Jesus key cutting service. Now again, bless them, they probably just want to sort of say, you know, we are followers of Jesus and all of that. But, you know, saying it's the Seek Jesus key cutting service doesn't necessarily tell you anything about the quality of the... Well, maybe it's that if you can't get in, you better seek Jesus, or I don't know. And at the back as well, I think some of you have noticed it, I love the no weapon prayer ministry. But we won't even go into that. And the fact that if we had the close-up of that, he's got beams of energy coming out of his hand here, which look a little bit more, they owe more to Iron Man and the Avengers rather than anything particularly scriptural. But there we go. Seat Jesus, Key Touching Service, or this one, which is probably my favourite poster of all time to date, for the name of a crusade. And looking around the room, there's one or two people who actually, in fairness, might want to go to this crusade. And that is, your hair will grow again. Now, to be fair, the verse that's in the middle here is from the story of Samson. And so there probably is something in there, I don't know, about, you know, our strength being renewed. And just when you think all hope is gone, God can come and show up and your strength can be renewed. Or it could just be they wanted to take this verse literally, the hair on his head began to grow again, and they're going to lay hands on people for their heads. I don't know, but there we go. What we want to do is to have stuff which is authentic, which speaks to the world we're in, and that means that we are taking God's kingdom to this kingdom and the kingdoms of this world in an authentic way. So, in the series so far, I've gone through 6 points, and since there are people here today who've not heard those so far, I am very quickly going to recap what those are in about 3 or 4 minutes. And so, first of all, most importantly, really, the kingdom is at hand. Mark 1 and verse 15. The time promised by God has come at last, Jesus announced. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. God's kingdom has come close. It is present here. His presence, we could say, I think probably the first time I came, I talked about the presence, but I'll just say here, it's at hand. When Jesus showed up, he was able to say, because I am here, God's kingdom is within reach. It is touchable. 1 John 1, verses 1 to whatever. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which our hands have touched concerning the word of life. See, I think that that little short passage in the first epistle of John sums up the way God does stuff. It's not just about hearing. You know, we can turn up and we can talk about the kingdom, but does that actually bring the kingdom? Jesus could have come and just taught, said things. He could have distributed pamphlets, but he didn't. Psalm 34 verse 8, I've said it last time I was here, I'll say it again, says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We are not those who are called to just go and read the menu to people, but to give them the opportunity to actually taste. When Jesus came, he did not just read scriptures at people. He didn't just teach. He did teach, John says. It's what we've heard, but it's what we've seen. He was present. But even more than that, he was close enough to touch. In Jesus, they were able to touch the kingdom. Jesus came and said, the kingdom is at hand. And in what we do, which is kingdom, there should be that sense. And we can go with the faith that when we go somewhere, we are bringing the kingdom close to people. It's not far off in the heavens. It's here now. It's not just for a time in the future. It's not for the sweet by and by. Jesus said, the time promised has come. The time is fulfilled for God's kingdom to come. So, point number one, God's kingdom at hand, present. Point number two, it's about relationships. The very next verse, verse 16 of chapter 1, Jesus calls to himself disciples that he calls at the end of John's gospel, you're not just servants, you're my friends. Jesus came and he modeled team. He modeled relationship. How could he do anything else? The triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in amazing mystical community, one with each other in a mutual honoring of each other. How could Jesus do anything else than model community and relationship? Unless what we take out has this hallmark on it, that of good relationships, then I'd just like to question it. You know, I think we can talk the talk, we can maybe even perform the signs and wonders, we'll come to that in a moment, but if people look at us and say, you know what, they're really unfriendly, they haven't got any friends, they don't know how to relate to people, they don't show any love, it calls it into question, I think. Relationship was kind of the first thing that Jesus modeled and did, having said the kingdom is at hand. With any governmental regime, the things that are most important are the things that are introduced first, the things that are at the top of the manifesto, the things that are at the top of the list of importance are the things that are, yeah, now we're in power, now we're going to do this. Jesus came, proclaimed, the kingdom is at hand. Hey, come with me. Let's be community together. Let's be friends together. I think that's really important, the priority that was set on that. So, presence, at handness, relationships. Thirdly, authority. Oh, that's a bit grainy, but that is a picture. Anyone know what that's a picture of? It was in the news. Last week, week before last. I think I was in Uganda. Last week, week before last. That is the seal of King Hezekiah, which was unearthed in Jerusalem, I think, somewhere in Israel. And it's the first time they say they've found a sort of a real historical artifact that they can definitely say, look, this relates to this character in the Old Testament. That here's this thing, and there was right inscriptions and stuff. This is the royal seal of King Hezekiah. And what does a royal seal do? The royal seal, or any seal, you know, we had them in this country as well. Still do, I think. If you've got a seal ring, you have wax on something and you stamp the seal on the wax on a document and it says, this is the genuine article. You can trust this document. This comes with my authority as the king. Jesus came and straight away, well, very early on, they could see that he wasn't just speaking words like the religious people. What he did and said carried authority. So in chapter 1 and verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. And then as that section goes on and Jesus casts out an evil spirit from a man, they say, what sort of new teaching is this? They asked excitedly. It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders. And then obviously Jesus then went on and through very quickly in chapter 1 of Mark and throughout the gospel, he shows God's authority, that he is carrying God's authority in healings, in other people being delivered, and in the way he teaches. A hallmark of Jesus' ministry that is noted, that is commented upon, is the authority he carries. He establishes God's order in situations. If all we do is talk about it and don't in some way establish God's order in situations, then again, you know, are our words empty? It's a really important thing. And before we finish, it would just be good to see what God wants to do this morning in that area. Acceptance. I love this sign I found on Google. Welcome to acceptance. Enjoy your journey. Jesus accepted people where they were at. And he accepted those that other people rejected. In chapter 1, The man with leprosy comes and begs to be healed. And Jesus reaches out and hears this word again. He touched him. That was something you weren't supposed to do to lepers, with good reason, really, because you might get the disease. They felt, and there was obviously a physical thing, but there was a stigma that went with it, that sense of being outcast, of not accepted, of not being welcome, that Jesus cut through. And then in chapter 2, verse 15, later Levi, a tax collector, invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Brackets. There were many people of this kind amongst Jesus' followers. Now, you all look rather nice, actually. Yeah. I once heard someone define that a good church is somewhere it's not safe to leave your handbag. Think about it. When the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, and this sounds a little bit like certain newspapers in this country, why does he eat with such scum? It's a great translation. But Jesus accepted them. But, you see, there is this truth of this sign is also important. You are accepted, now enjoy your journey. Jesus accepts us where we are, but he doesn't want to leave us where we are. He wants to take us on a journey. He wants to take us on a journey. He accepts us where we are, whatever filth that might be that we're wallowing in. But then he wants to take us out of the filth and take us somewhere better. And I might look around the room. You do all look very nice, and I don't know. I know most of you, and one or two of you I don't know, and I don't know where you're at this morning, but wherever you're at, Jesus accepts you right where you are. Nothing else to do to be accepted. But he wants to take you on a journey. Forgiveness. There's a miracle that happens in chapter 2 with a paralyzed man, and Jesus takes this opportunity to demonstrate that forgiveness is central to the kingdom of God. And whilst it was, you know, a specific occasion, and it was the way that Jesus healed this man with him knowing that he was forgiven, I believe there is a central principle there that forgiveness is really, really important. Obviously, the forgiveness that we enjoy, that we have through what Jesus did for us on the cross, still part of that same acceptance, but also, I believe, the forgiveness that we should be offering one to another. And Jesus asks, as I said last time I was here, he asked an interesting question. What's easier to say, rise up and walk, or your sins forgiven? And I'm not sure he really answers the question. You know, both are very difficult. Both are impossible, actually, outside of God. We need God's help to forgive. But that still means we should do it. And number 6, you know, I told you I'd get through these in a few minutes. There we go. This is still a recap. New paradigms. New cartoon as well. I like the cartoon. Oh, wow, paradigm shift. The chick coming out of the egg. Why paradigm shift? Well, because up until that point, his existence is bounded by the inside of the egg. That is reality. But now there's a new reality. And it is a hallmark, and sorry, what am I doing this from? This is chapter 2. Jesus talks about putting new wine in new wineskins. That I think it is something that is a hallmark of the kingdom, that God comes along and there are shifts of thinking, shifts of the way we do things, shifts of where our horizons are, shifts of how we see things, just as much as for that chick, that come along because God is a creator God and he's constantly creating and he's taking us on from one degree of glory to another. And it's really easy once we've experienced a shift of our thinking, and this is what God is doing, and this is what God's calling us to get stuck in that and to say, this is the way to do it now. Oh, hang on, what are you doing over there? This is something new. No, this is the way God does things. Forgetting that, you know, this is the way God does things was the new revelation that we had that we were kind of fighting people over before. I was just recently in Uganda week before last, and at a leaders' conference. And one of the sessions I led, I entitled Leadership That Crosses Over. You know, I think as for those of us who are leaders, it's not just a once and for all thing. I think there are times and seasons throughout our ministry where we are called to lead people into a new reality, to cross over from one place to the next. And for those of us just following Jesus, he will call us into new places. And let's not try and bound that in old models. So that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And now we have points 7, 8, 9, and 10. Are you ready? So, some of these go back in time because it's things I've seen in earlier bits of the gospel as I've been going through. Ah, well. We'll see. Mission. Now, of course, I would say that, wouldn't I? I'm the CEO of a mission and development organization. But it's really clear, even very, very early on in this gospel, that part of the kingdom is that it should be taken out and exported. Let's go back to chapter 1 and where are we going to pick it up? Well, we'll pick it up at verse 35 of chapter 1. Jesus has been, you know, in our terms, conducting a healing crusade. He's gone to Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house, or Simon Peter's house and the mother-in-law's there, we're not too sure. And she gets healed, and then the word gets out, and then people start to gather. Verse 32, actually, that evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus, and the whole town gathered at the door to watch. And Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And then they went to bed, and Jesus, before daybreak the next morning, got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. And then, you know, a little bit later, because it had been a late night, and let's be fair to them, they got up a bit later. Simon and the others went out to find him. And they found him, and they said, "Everyone's looking for you." Well, they would, wouldn't they? Because the crowd hadn't gone away. You know, they'd gone to bed, but there were still more people coming, and or they just wanted to hear more teaching, or, you know, this crusade, this revival's just started, Jesus. What are you doing? Everyone's looking for you. Have you got no sense of timekeeping? You know, this campaign's just beginning, and we're just getting on the map now, and this is our hometown, and we'd like to stay here, please, and let's really establish something here. And Jesus says, we must go on to other towns as well. And I will preach to them too. That is why I came. That is why I came. Five words that I think should be of crucial importance to us. Why did Jesus come? He came to take the kingdom to as many people as possible. Why are we here? I believe it's the same. If you sort of flip over to chapter 3 and verse 13. Afterwards, Jesus went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. And here's the important bit. They were to accompany him. So they were to walk with him. Why are we here? Well, I'm just here to walk with Jesus on this earth. I'm just here to enjoy his presence. To walk with him. Jesus, have Jesus walk with me. Well, yeah, the disciples were called to have Jesus walk with them, to walk with him. That was true. They were called to have the presence of Jesus with them, but that was not all they were called to. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. And in chapter 6, that's exactly what happens. They're sent out 2 by 2 with authority. And they go out. And as I may have said here before, but I've said several times, I'm uncomfortable how early on that happens, if I'm honest. Because this is only chapter 6, and they don't really seem to know very much. And if you read it in Luke, it's Luke chapter 9, and they don't know any more then. And it gets worse, because in chapter 10, he sends out 72. And they haven't all been following him in the same way as the 12. What are you doing, Jesus? It's a bit irresponsible. Well, there's a whole other talk here about the fact, because the fact is, they do go out, they do preach, and they do perform signs and wonders, and the sick are healed, and demons are cast out. Quick preview of the next talk, next time I come. Interestingly, later in chapter 9, their character isn't looking so good, but they are doing the stuff with signs and wonders. Sometimes I think we have our spiritual values upside down. You know, we think the character stuff is a given, but maybe if we get really spiritual, then we'll be able to do the signs and wonders stuff. And so we can have big posters up by the side of the road. Come to this crusade and receive your healing and receive your prophetic word, and we lord and honor these people. And I'm not saying we shouldn't honor them, but we kind of have this scale of values that this is the pinnacle of spirituality, and character and heart attitudes are kind of just a given. And it seems to me, actually, in Luke chapter 9, it's the other way around. Doing the stuff of preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out demons, that's a given. That's base one. Anyway, that wasn't my talk this morning. But it is part of mission. It's why I came, said Jesus. And you know what? It's why we're here as well. So I think it was fantastic you had a fun day. That is brilliant. By the way, there's no but at the end of that sentence. It was brilliant. Well done. And you're inviting them to your Christmas. That's fantastic. Because it's why you're here. If I can say this respectfully, and I know your leaders believe this as well, so I feel quite secure. You know, you're not just here to enjoy the presence of God together. You're really not. You are here to enjoy the presence of God together, but it's not why you are here, ultimately. Sorry, I'll go on to the next point. No, I'm not really apologizing. There's a world out there. Transformation. I don't think I mentioned this before, but I'll just say it again anyway, even if I did. In chapter 1, when Jesus calls the disciples, he says, verse 17, now remember, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Okay, they're throwing a net. If it swims like a duck, quacks like a duck, it probably is a duck. They're throwing a net in the water. They fished for a living. They were fishermen. That's who they were. That was their identity. And I guess they were good at it, otherwise they wouldn't have done it. something about their identity and their gifting and all the rest of it was that they were fishermen. And Jesus says to them, see, he could have said, come follow me and you are going to be apostolic disciples, preaching the gospel and casting out demons and healing the sick. And he could have said that. He doesn't. He says, come follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And I don't think it was just that Jesus was into puns. He may have been, but I think there was something very important about that commission to them. That they were fishermen, and Jesus says to them, you know what? You are fishermen, and you're good at your job. And I can see that's who you are, and that is something of your identity. And if you follow me, I am going to transform your life. But you know what? It's going to be a transformation that takes into account the person that you are, that you were always called to be. And I am going to fulfill the person that you were always called to be, the person that you were made to be in God. And I am going to make that the best and most amazing version of that, that even more than you could ask or even think. And you're going to be fishers of men. The picture on the screen is the very familiar one of the caterpillar and the, is it larva or pupa or whatever it is it goes into, and then finally the butterfly. Now, I'm not a botanist, scientist, biologist, whatever, but it seems to me that contained within the DNA of the caterpillar must be, in some way, the essence of butterfly. Contained within these fishermen was a DNA that was the essence of fishers of men. God comes and he transforms us. And sometimes he makes us unrecognizable, but I believe we're made in his image. And when he comes and he transforms us, I believe he fulfills the deepest actual desires of our hearts and takes it and maybe shifts it in a way that we would never have even have imagined. But looking back, because all most what God does is best understood looking backwards, by the way. I say that from the great experience of 58. Mostly we understand things best looking back. Most prophetic words are understood much better looking backwards than looking forwards. Anyone agree with that? Those of you older people in the room? It's true, isn't it? When we look back, we can see how actually he has been fulfilling our deepest heart's desires and taking us to this point that we would never have dreamt we would reach, but actually we can see now how we were always born for that. And that's what he wants to do for each one of us in this room. And you might be feeling at the moment a bit purposeless perhaps, or where's this all going? God wants to fulfill your deepest DNA to be the person you were always created to be. Next point, which again is then comes down to a strongly confirming word this morning. This is where Florence can burst out laughing. The point is generosity. Hallmark of the kingdom is generosity and liberality. But I'm taking this point from chapter 4. And in chapter 4, there are stories about the scattering of seed. Sorry, Lawrence before the meeting prophesied over me about, I want, you know, the Lord wants you to scatter seed this morning, Andy, and I just told him, well, I'm not going to tell you why, but you're going to laugh later on. And then first of all, there's the story of the sower, and we usually concentrate on the different ground that the seed falls into, and that, of course, is probably the main point of the story, but I would just also like to point to the fact that the sower was scattering seed. He wasn't being stingy with the seed. He wasn't sort of looking, well, okay, where's the best possible bit of ground? I'll place one seed here and I'll place one seed here and I'll place one seed here, although that might have been a more efficient way of sowing seed. But he was scattering seed. Because you never know. One of those seeds might fall somewhere that I wouldn't even have dreamt and do some good. I believe a hallmark of the kingdom of God is to do with what we do with what God has given us in every respect, whether that's our gifting, whether that's the teaching that we receive, or whether it's our resources and finance. In chapter 4, verse 24, in many translations it says this, with what you measure, it will be measured to you. Now, it's talking about what they do with the teaching they receive in that context, but I believe there is a universal principle there of the kingdom. With what you measure, with how you measure this out in giving it away, will be how things will be poured back into you. If we are very stingy in how we use what we've been given, then there's not a lot of room for God to pour more in. But if we are generous and liberal in our giving, then I believe God just goes, well, wow, that's brilliant. That's my heart. Let's pour some more in there. Because I know it's going to be distributed even more. There's a seed principle of planting and growing, of seed being planted and reproducing in an overabundant way. In chapter 6, we read the story of the feeding of the, well, it's always called the feeding of the 5,000. It's the feeding of the 5,000 men, which means it's probably the feeding of the 20,000 or so, because there'd be wives and kids, and there would be lots of kids. So, anyway. The feeding of the great multitude. And I'm not going to preach on that, because that's, again, in a whole other talk. But I just want to point to the end of that story. Because, you know, the responsible thing for Jesus to have done would have been for there to be enough food for the crowd without any gluttony, and that's it. But as I'm sure you all know, what do the disciples do at the end of the meal? They gather up. How many leftovers? 12 basketful. And we can go into all, or maybe that's a basket each for the disciples and their family. I don't know why. It doesn't actually tell us why they gather up 12 basketfuls. I think one thing it does talk to us about is that God is generous. He feeds more than 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and still there is stuff left over because God is generous. More than they started with, a lot more, yeah. The little boy who gave up everything he had for his lunch got much more back. There is a principle there about the kingdom of God and the generosity that we are called to show. It is my wife, Lina, and my life experience that is true. You know, she runs a business, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but we made a decision when she first started the business she's running what we would do with certain parts of the profit, that they were given over to God and to particular uses. And our testimony is the more we have given away, the more we have to give away in that area. And if you do go to the Christmas production next week, it's possible you might hear something about that. We're just finalizing an edit on a video, so we'll see. believe that generosity is a hallmark of the kingdom. And finally, number 10. It's a fascinating, mysterious, troubling incident at the beginning of chapter 6 of Mark. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue. Many who heard him were amazed. Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform miracles? Then they glorified God and said, well, God must be doing amazing things with Jesus. And so praise God for that. Hey, Jesus, it's great to have known you. And we just want you to know that we're right behind you. Any way we can support you, it's fantastic. The development and changes we see in your life. And well, that's three of you that are looking at it in the Bible. No, that isn't what it says. Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters are living here right amongst us. And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. And Jesus said, a prophet's honored anywhere except in his own hometown. Verse 5, because of their unbelief, he got in a huff and didn't do miracles. He couldn't do any miracles among them. Oh, except place his hands on a few sick people and heal them, which would be good enough for most of us, wouldn't it? But he couldn't. The lack of honor for what God was doing meant that Jesus, the Son of God, was restricted in what he could do. Honor. I don't mean sycophancy. I don't mean just saying nice things to people for the sake of it. I don't mean blindly saying everything's God when actually we're not sure if it is or not. But honor. Honoring what God is doing and honoring what God is. You see, this is a very personal story. It's how they perceive Jesus just because they knew him when he was growing up. We need to honor what God is doing in each other and allow the change that God is making. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, we're being changed, transformed from one degree of glory to another. But if we've known someone all our lives, or 10 years, or 3 years, sometimes we find it difficult to allow for that change to take place. Let's never do that. Let's honor what God is doing in each other. Celebrate it. Honor what God is doing. Not be cynical about it and sarcastic and scoff. But let's honor what God is doing. So, points 1 to 10, the kingdom. What are the hallmarks? Well, it's at hand, it's present. Relationships are at the center. Authority. Acceptance, forgiveness, new paradigms from God, mission, transformation, generosity, and honor. If we were paying attention to those 10 things, if I was paying attention to those 10 things in my life and in our life together, just think what that would look like here, where you live, where I live. How that would represent the kingdom. Amen.